I invite you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 for this morning. You know, the Bible speaks very honestly about money. Now, money is not evil. The Bible does not tell us that money is evil, nor is having it sinful. But money does have a way of shaping the hearts of people, especially believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul has already warned about the danger of craving money and that a love for money can be a root of all kinds of evil. And so he's addressed the unhealthy craving and the unhealthy obsession and desire for money. And he says, don't do this. But now in this section before us, he addresses a completely different group of people, a completely different subject altogether. Not the craving for money, but now he addresses those that have it. And I believe there's a question here of this text that we should ask of ourselves before us today. Where will money lead you? Follow along with me here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This ends the reading of the Word of God. Main idea that I want us to take away from this morning is that wealth calls us to trust in God's provision, to excel in generosity, and to set our hope and store up eternal treasure. So the question I ask before us of this text, that searching for our own hearts, how can we be faithful with the money and the resources that God has given us? From here, I believe there are three ways that Paul shows us how to live faithfully, how money in the hands of the faithful is to be done. And the first thing I want us to see here in verse 17, how can we be faithful? First, we need to trust in God's provision. Notice with me, he says, as for the rich in this present age. Clearly, Paul is addressing those that have an abundance of wealth, those that are financially secure, or we could say that those that have a surplus of some sort. This is what he means by the rich. And then he uses this other term that I don't want to just gloss over too fast. He says, in this present age. We might read that and he's talking about, oh, those people that have money right now. That's not exactly what he means here. This is a subtle reminder to those that have wealth what the age that they live in is. Paul oftentimes in his writing will contrast the present age with the age to come. And what he means here when he says, as for the rich in this present age, it is a reminder of the temporary nature of life, of the time that we are spending on earth right now. So while there are riches in the present age, Paul's saying, let me remind you that this present age is marked by sinfulness, by uncertainties, by the changing of values. The present age is temporary. And so as he charges now, the rich in the present age is a reminder of the temporary nature in which we are living, Timothy must address this class of people within the church. And his charge here that Paul gives, that Timothy must be faithful to present to the rich in the church, those that are of means, is not to have a misplaced trust or an over-reliance on the hope of riches. They are to not allow their wealth to be a source of status or a source of pride. But I want us to note here, and it's important that we see this clearly throughout Scripture, wealth is not condemned. Paul doesn't condemn it here. So we shouldn't be judgmental or have some sort of ascetic suspicion of those that are of means. Not at all. Wealth is not the danger in 1 Timothy 6:17. Trusting in it is. Misplaced hope is the warning that Paul gives here. So as for the rich in this present age, Timothy must charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. The exhortation, I believe, is very simple and straightforward here. Do not let your income be a source of pride. This word haughty here that he uses, it's a disposition. It's a posture of the heart that he's speaking of. To be haughty means to be high-minded, to be one, to have an air of superiority about yourself. And brothers and sisters, I would argue that this is the sin of the ages, is it not? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. In Proverbs chapter 16, we are told that pride goes before destruction. Think about it. What was the sin that led to the fall of Lucifer? One third of the angelic beings. Was it not a haughty spirit? A source, a sense of pride? Historically, the church has interpreted Isaiah 14 to have dual meaning. Speaking of the fall of Lucifer, Isaiah 14:14, we read that he says, I will make myself like the Most High. There's a haughtiness there, a desire to be something that he is not. So Paul says, as for those of means in the church, do not be haughty. Well, the opposite would be live humbly. Live with humility. Trust in God's provision for you. Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Markets rise and markets fall. Riches come and riches go on the temporary scale. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And sometimes there's a heading in your Bible that will say, the rich fool. The irony there is great. So Jesus tells this parable about a rich man who has an abundance. So he builds up another barn to store all that he has. He builds bigger barns. His wealth is secure, and his future looked planned. This sounds like the American dream for a lot of us. He's got everything that he needs, and he's thinking, all right, now I can relax. Now is the time of peace and security. My grain is stored up. My abundance is there. Yet in this parable, God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The problem in this parable is not because he's saved, but that he was trusting in his savings. Yes. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, and you know this through your own life experience, this present age is full of uncertainty. Therefore, set your hope on God. There is no uncertainty there. This is the movement that Paul is making here. Not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. This is the orientation of the heart. Paul is addressing the posture of the heart before he makes his movements through this passage. And so he says, your heart needs to be right. Trusting in God's provision is not necessarily just the outworking of your life. It starts in the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus tells us. So how do we do this practically? How can we practically trust in God's provision in our lives? Think of many ways in which we could do this. Here's one. Thank God for your paycheck. Amen. Give thanks when the paycheck comes in. This is God's provision for your life. Another way that we can practically trust God in provision is to give thanks or to receive material blessings with a thankful heart. Here's a way. Rehearse speech in your own mind that shows that you're trusting in God's provision. God is my provider. I will not worry. God has blessed me far beyond what I deserve. Therefore, I will live with gratitude. Amen. Here's one that might hang up some of us. God wants me to enjoy this present life. Therefore, I will praise him with my life. Amen. Isn't this what Paul says here? Let me call your attention back to the end of verse 17. God is our provider who provides us with everything to enjoy. You know, sometimes I think we get out of balance here. We think that we are to live miserably through this life because the life to come is just so much better. And that's true. But God actually delights in us enjoying his creation now. He gives good gifts to us now. Now, it is but a shadow, and it is through the fallenness and the brokenness of this world that we have to endure some of these things, which makes the life to come so much greater. But God delights in our enjoyment now. I think about my own children. If I was to give them gifts, and they would say, oh, that's, you know, and they would live kind of ungrateful and kind of miserable, I would be sad by that. So, oh, I'm just waiting till life gets better. I want them to enjoy life now. Now, within moderation, understanding what the Lord gives us, we are to give thanks to him for these things. But I think Christians should be the happiest people, knowing that God is their provider, and that we live with joy and to enjoy the things that God gives us. So we are to trust in God's provision. He is a good God, and he provides generously to his people. So if money leads us to trust in God's provision rather than ourselves, I think the next question we should ask here of this passage is, where does that trust take us? It's going to lead to action, is it not? Paul's answer is clear, that money in the hands of the faithful leads to generosity. Verse 18, Paul gives here, and I want you to trace the movement here. He moves from the heart to the hands, or posture of trust to practice. Let the trusting of God's provision be an outflow of into your life, into your actions. So two main instructions that we see here. He says, do good and be generous. Do good and be generous. And I think there's one overarching principle that Paul's getting at here, is to excel in generosity. Understand this. Money in the hands of the faithful should lead to good works by the hands of the faithful. Trusting in God's provision finds its expression in ordinary generosity. Again, addressing the rich, verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Pick up on the play on words that he does here. The rich in wealth are to be rich in good works. Simply put, do not have a surplus of riches and a deficit of good works. Think about what Jesus says, where much is given, much is required. And if we think for a minute on this passage, and especially on this verse, what is the dominant principle of the Christian faith? Is it not love? The Greeks would express it as agape love. We see this theme running throughout the Bible. The dominant principle, I believe, of the Christian life is love. Love for God, the first great commandment, and the second is like this, love for neighbor. And how is that expressed? Well, here's one way it's expressed. But as I said, the Greeks use the term agape love. Speaking of a volitional love. It's not based off of emotions or feelings. It's volitional. It's self-giving, not self-seeking. Agape love pursues what is right, and it is life-giving. And it finds its center in God. It is rooted in God. This is the love that we show is because of the love that we have received. Think about it for a moment. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? Is it not John 3:16? And how does it go? For God so loved, agape, for God so loved, he gave. The immediate expression of the love of God is in the sacrifice that God gave. He gave his only son. He gave the treasure of heaven. John, 1 John 3:16. It's a good way to remember these two parallel ones. John writes this. He says, "By this we know love, that he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "laid down his life for us." There it is again, a giving, self-sacrificing love. By this we know the expression of love. We can see love made manifest in the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's volitional. It's self-giving. It's rooted in God. And now John turns this and says, okay, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. As freely as you have received, give. What God has done for you in Christ, let that be a response in your life. But John doesn't finish there. He actually ties this passage into action. He says, this is how you ought to lay down your lives for the brothers. 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. An expression we use often in our day is, put your money where your mouth is. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. How do we live out this dominant principle of the Scriptures? We live lives of giving, of sacrifice. So let me exhort and encourage you, brothers and sisters, from what Paul says here in verse 18. Excel in generosity because it is the outworking of love and faith within you. We do this practically. We're generous in the support of the local church for the advancement of the gospel even beyond these walls. Another ways we can do this is be ready to share. Meet the needs of those around you. That means you need to be perceptive to the needs of those around you. And when we do these things, it is a sign of where our hope is, where our trust lies. It is a sign that God's love is shaping our hearts. Let me state this in the negative. Greed and the hoarding of riches and indifference towards the plight of those around you is the antithesis of the Christian gospel. You will not find any justification for that behavior in the Scriptures. It is condemned and it is wrong. Let me remind you what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. He says these words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Wow, this just escalated quickly. Why does Jesus say these things? Well, let me give you the context of Matthew 25. He has separated the sheep from the goats, and he's talking about at the final judgment. And this is what he says to those that are on his left. "Cursed are you, depart from me." Why? Because Jesus says, "When I was in need, you did nothing. When I was hungry, no food. Thirsty, no drink. Naked, no clothes. In prison, you didn't visit me." And here's the scariest part of this passage. They say to him, "Lord." Jesus is not talking about the pagan atheists of the world who don't believe in God and live for themselves. He's talking about those people that call him Lord, Lord. These are the people that show up on Sundays. These are the ones that call Jesus Lord, yet they do not care for the needs around them. It's always someone else's problem. It's an indictment here. Now, let's be clear. Jesus is not teaching that generosity earns salvation. That is a works-based, man-made religion. We are told from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. So Jesus is not saying you're going to heaven because of your good works. No, good works do not earn us a place in heaven. They are just the evidence that we already belong there. So here's the irony. We can amass all the money in the world and be poor and miserable. Don't you see it on the headlines all the time? Star athlete signs the $5 million, the 5-year, $100, $200 million contract. And then you read about people with drug abuse and addiction and anxiety and depression. And you think, wait, but you have it all. It's an illusion. The only thing that will satisfy you in the present age is Jesus Christ. And I would not trade that for all the riches in the world. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his soul? Jim Elliot nailed it. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You can also be rich and have a modest income because you are living generous. And riches come through blessing others. I remember back over a decade ago, we had just really kind of surrendered to the Lord's call to go into the ministry. This was the kind of the end of my contracting career. This was the end of pursuing that line of work. And we had just come on as an intern in the outreach house. Caitlin was very pregnant. Now Marley was born, I think it was at this time. Yes, it was. It was the end of 2014. And young ministry family, things were very, very tight for us. And we were seeking to be faithful. And it was coming to the end of the month, one month. And I've probably told you guys this story. If I have, just pretend like you're hearing it for the first time. And we were coming to the end of the month. And food was running out, and things were getting really scarce and tight, and I'm just wondering, you know, maybe ramen noodles for the next few days. Well, we're going to make it, and you know, I'm trying not to worry. I'm trying to trust. Oftentimes, it's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance because it's his faithfulness when I don't trust that kind of convicts me more than, you know, being smote over the head, and I do remember I was starting to worry, but I want to be faithful. And one night, there's a delivery that comes to the door, and it's this big box, like a frozen box. It was a box from Omaha Steaks. And I'm thinking, what's this doing here? Did it come to the wrong address? And on it was a note, anonymous note, from someone that said, the Lord had just put you guys on my heart. I wanted to be a blessing to you. And I wanted to supply you with these four meals. Burgers, steaks, mac and cheese, you remember. And I was crying. I literally was like, what? And we were running out of food at the end of the month. And here comes the provision of a box of food that was going to take us the next 4 days that we needed. I certainly repented in that moment and thanked the Lord for the generosity, and it was someone from this church. I ended up finding out who later, but never once said anything. It was the kindness of God laying it on the heart of his people. Amen. And that generosity was a blessing to me and to Kate, and it really strengthened our faith, deepened our love, and our resolve to continue on in the things that the Lord was calling us to do. So let me ask, where is money leading you? Towards generosity? How do you live your life? Are you sacrificial or are you stingy? Friends, you don't have to be radical. We just need to be ordinary. Ordinary in generosity. Because God can use ordinary generosity like a box of food and do extraordinary things through that. Amen. So practically, again, by way of application, how can we excel in generosity? And I do want to say, let me just say quickly, I do believe I am preaching to the choir here on this, so I am not coming at you by any means. I believe we are a generous church, and we do seek to meet the needs of those around us. It's just this was the next passage, so we're preaching it. But next time there is a meal sign up, don't just wait till everything fills up. Sign up for a meal. Practice that generosity, ordinary. So again, we support the local church through giving so that the gospel message will continue. And if the Lord tarries, that we would see another 200 years. Well, none of us will, but that there might still be a church here in 200 years if we're faithful in this generation. Simply put, brothers and sisters, see a need, we meet a need. That might sound radical to some, but we would just call it ordinary faithfulness. Excel in generosity, Paul says. And the third way that we can live this out is by storing up treasure. Here's the final movement that the Apostle Paul makes here. I want you to notice and get in track. He starts with the heart, then he moves to the hands, then it's the horizon. And so now he's moving to saying, let's set our gaze beyond the temporary, beyond the present age, for the life to come. Those who hope in God help those in need, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Verse 19, what is this treasure that Paul speaks of? Certainly he has moved away from anything material. He's not talking about wealth. No, he's talking about a greater treasure here. It's the fruit of faithfulness. Again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eternal treasure of the Christian life is not the stuff that we accumulate in this present age. It is the fruit of faithfulness that we will receive in heaven. And the greatest reception that we all can receive, and the greatest reception that we will receive in heaven, comes by the words of our Lord and our Savior, where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't care about anything else. When that line is said to me, when that line is said to you, nothing else matters. Oh, for that day when you see the smiling face of Jesus. Your work is complete. You finished the race. And he says, well done. We strive and we long for that day, for the approval of our Savior. That is the greatest treasure of heaven. You don't have to be a words of affirmation person to say those words are the most meaningful words that you will ever hear. And so, recognize that our generosity flows from Christ's generosity, and that our hope in this life and the life to come is through his finished work. And this is our motivation to do the things we are called to do. So let me ask you, are you laying a foundation for the future, or are you hoping in the uncertainty of riches? Friends, be rich in good works. Be generous. Take hold of that which is truly life. This is the perspective change that Paul is calling on us to have. Friends, we only start living when it's for eternity. When we are only existing when we are living for this life alone. So my encouragement to you and to my own heart is to live for what lasts. Live for what cannot be lost. Live for what truly matters. Do you know how long eternity is? I can hear the line from The Sandlot where they're saying forever. I won't continue that. But think about eternity for a moment. All we know is the existence of this life, and we're living between our birth and our death. And think about your life. You live and you die. Here's your lifetime. But then when we get to eternity, we will spend another lifetime there. Now you start to multiply that. After 10 lifetimes in eternity, what is your life on earth but a vapor? Here one day and gone tomorrow. And when we get to 100 lifetimes in eternity, what was our time but a blip on this tiny little timeline? And as the song goes, after we've been there 10,000 years, We'll still be singing the praises. But it also shows us and gives us the perspective. The things that we do and don't do matter. Redeem the time. Live for what matters most. Be generous. Be sacrificial. Live out the truth of the gospel in everyday life. Because we only do have one lifetime here. So live for what matters. Take hold, Paul says here, of that which is truly life. This echoes verse 12, where he's talking to the man of God. And he says, O man of God, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Once again, live for eternity. Set your horizons beyond what fades and becomes worthless. And set our gaze towards eternity. If we were to zoom out on the Apostle Paul's messages here and look at how to connect all of these previous passages together, I think I could summarize Paul's words like this. Live content. Do not crave money, O man of God. Trust in God. Excel in generosity. And recognize life begins when our gaze is set to eternity. So in summary, set your heart on God, your hands to help others, and your horizon on eternity. We began with a question, and that question stands before us this morning. Where will money lead you? Will it lead you to trust in God's provision or yourself? Will it lead you towards generosity or will you hold it tighter? Will it anchor you in the present age or will it lift your eyes to eternity? Brothers and sisters, we do not trust in God's provision, excel in generosity, or store up treasure to earn His favor. We do these things, even commanded here, because in Christ we already have God's favor. Jesus is the one who did not cling to His riches, but became poor for our sake, so that by His poverty we might become rich in grace. He trusted His Father perfectly. He gave Himself fully, and He secured for us that which is life, truly life. And now, because our future is safely secured in Him, we are free to hold money loosely, free to give generously, and free to live with our eyes fixed on eternity, because this is where our hope is. So as we would even conclude here on this message, we do not go from here anxious or striving. But we should leave confident and thankful, trusting in the God who has already richly supplied you with everything that you need in this life. And He has given you His Son. And for that, we can rejoice. And we can give thanks. And we can trust His provision. We can excel in generosity. And we can store up treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this exhortation, that Your word speaks to the needs of this life. It speaks to our hearts. And at times it searches our hearts. And it tests our motives. God, I pray that we would take this passage, and that by Your Spirit it would be applied to our lives, that we would live as those that are trusting You, practicing just ordinary generosity, willing to share from our abundance, that we might bless those around us. And we might be the hands and feet of Jesus. As we see needs, we meet needs. not to broadcast or to virtue signal anything in ourselves, Lord, that we wouldn't even let our left hand know what our right hand is doing, but that we are just seeking to be faithful because of the love that you have loved us with, that self-sacrificing, undying love, that we get the privilege to show that to others, and that in doing so, we might even have opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you will do, that we would be obedient, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.